Anybody? Okay. 1 Peter chapter number 2. I think this rainy weather makes people want to sleep. I got some good rest. My dogs didn't. I got Jackie. He shakes so strong when he hears the rain and the thunder outside. I want to put him up on my neck and get a massage. All right. If you weren't with us last Friday, we saw from the Bible that Jesus Christ has made us free from sin. Everyone who is a believer who continues in the Word has the God-given capability of living in victory over sin. We saw that from the Bible last time. What I'm going to show you this morning is going to seem like it contradicts what we saw last week. And it'll seem that way right up until the end of the message. So just keep that in mind and stay with me, and you'll hopefully put all the pieces together in the end. All right, so let's go back and read these verses in 1 Peter chapter 2. The Bible says in verse number 16, as free. As free. Now that's us. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. There's no excuse for us to wrap ourselves in the old garments of sin. We're free from that. But as the servants of God. Now, it's not saying that we're free to live in sin. We're free to live for God. We're not free to serve the world. We're not free to serve the flesh. We're free from the bondage to the world. We're free from the bondage to the flesh. God has set us free so that we can live right. And praise His holy name for that. Now, and so that's what we talked about last week. Okay, 17. Verse 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Okay, so look at this. You're free to honor all men. You're free to love the brotherhood. You're free to be a good servant. Verse 19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin. Now, look at the end of verse 21. That ye should follow his steps. All right, and the start of verse 22. Who did no sin. If you follow Jesus Christ, you won't walk in sin. If you follow Jesus Christ, you won't commit sin. I tell you, when you get out there on visitation, you don't have to spend much time witnessing on the street or on your job to learn that people in this world, hey, they're committing every sin under God's heaven. And they're saying that they love the Lord, and they say that they are following Jesus Christ. But that's a lie. That's a lie. You're not following Jesus Christ if you are sinning. Now, you might be saved. You might be going to heaven when you die. But you're not following Jesus if you're not walking in his footsteps. You're walking some other direction. Not you're not toward, you're froward. You're going some other way. The Bible says that ye should follow his steps who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Okay, so we're going to spend some more time on these verses later, but all I want to say about them this morning, because it's not our subject today, is the mistreatment that Jesus suffered at the hands of others. The bad things that people did to our Lord did not cause him to sin. The sins of the people around him did not cause the Lord to sin. Most of us, you know, think about this. Most of us would have a fighting chance of living in victory over sin if we could just live in isolation with nobody pushing our buttons all the time. But when we start having to rub shoulders with the people that don't do everything the way that we want them to do it, that brings sin from our heart and right out to the surface. But it didn't matter how badly Jesus Christ was treated by those around him, it never caused him to sin. So here's what I want to show you this morning. I want to take you through the Bible, show you some verses, and then we'll come back and pick up the message here in 1 Peter chapter 2. But the best men know their sinfulness. And the closer you get to God, the more unrighteous and the more unclean you will consider yourself to be. There's a strange phenomenon that goes on in independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches with all the right, etc., etc. And that strange phenomenon is that in all those churches, there seems to be certain people, and I do hope that we're the exception to this, or one of the exceptions, but it's just strange to me that the people who think they are the closest to God are the same people who think there is no sin in their life. That contradicts what we learn from the Bible. The more a man speaks of his own righteousness, the more a man speaks about how he's got it all figured out, the more a man speaks about how I'm right and everybody else is wrong, scripturally, he's testifying to the fact that he is as far from God as you can be and still be saved. Because that is how lost people talk, you know. You tell people, you need to get saved. You need to get born again. Oh, not me. I'm just as good as the next guy. In fact, I bet I'm better than most of those people you got in that church down there. That's how lost people talk. But when a saved person talks that way, he's testifying to the fact that he might be saved, but he hadn't gotten any closer to God than he was the day he was born again. If you ever really get in the presence of the Lord, you'll see two things. You'll see God as he is, and that will enable you to see you as you are. And ego will be out the window, and self-righteousness will run and get out of the way as fast as it can. You won't be self-righteous. Now, I don't see how in the world a man can read the Bible, study the Bible, learn the Bible, preach the Bible, teach the Bible, and still have an ego. Because everything in this Bible talks about the fact that God is good and nobody else is. and God's right and everybody else is wrong. How can you spend all day in that Bible and not come to that conclusion? I'll tell you why. Because, well, the reason is when you read the Bible and you come to that conclusion, it means you're looking at something in the Bible for everybody else. You read the Bible and you say, God, that's for them, but that wouldn't apply to me. But, hey, when you read that Bible and you say, God, what are you saying to me? It'll change your way of thinking in a hurry. God will show you. Now, I want to show you some men in the Bible that came in contact with the Lord and what they thought of themselves as a result of being in the presence of the Lord. And these are not bad men. They're not bad. They're good men, in fact. They're not rotten men. They're men in a right relationship to God. So, hey, before we go any further, let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, as we look again at your scriptures and we look at the examples that you've placed in there for our edification, for our growth, for our help, to as a mirror to us, Lord, let it reveal to us the things in our life that we need to examine, we need to change, we need to help us, Lord, to see ourselves as we truly are, that we may draw nigh unto you, Lord, and see you how you are, and that we may be able to live a life that is somewhat pleasing to you, Lord, the best that we can in this sinful flesh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, the first man we're going to look at is in Genesis chapter 18. You've probably figured that out if you're looking at your notes. Genesis chapter 18. God's doing something here that, to my knowledge, he's done at the most three times in all of history. God has come down from heaven for the specific purpose of visiting a man in his home and having fellowship with him. That's a pretty rare thing. You don't see that happening very often. God, here, he's come down to Abraham's house to discuss Sodom and Gomorrah and to inform Abraham of his plans to destroy that city. Now, you can say what you want, but hey, God hasn't ever come down from heaven to visit my house. And when has God ever showed up with two angels at your doorstep and said, hey, I just thought I'd stop by for a meal. I got some things I'm working on here. I just thought I'd let you in on those plans. And now you say what you want, but that's a pretty high calling. That's pretty impressive to have God call on you to just drop by for a visit. Well, the Bible says in verse number 26, Genesis 18, 26, and the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. So Abraham is speaking to the Lord, and he knows it. And when he comes face to face with Almighty God, he says, he's the Lord, and he's not saying it like, you know, you hear people say it today, just like, oh, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, like the basketball player, like the coach, like the bus driver, the taxi driver, you know. No, he's face to face with the Lord, and he realizes not only is he the Lord, but in light of that truth, he's the Lord, he says, I am but dust and ashes. I'm nothing, man. Just whoosh, dust, ashes. I'm nothing. The closer you get to God, the less you'll be impressed with yourself. the closer I get to God, the less I want to talk about what I've done or what I haven't done or how I get the victory over, I got the victory over this or how I accomplished that. And the more I'll just want to tell you, God sure is good. He sure is merciful. He sure is gracious. Man, if you spend all your time being hung up on somebody else's sins, you haven't seen yours yet. If you haven't seen yours yet, then you're not looking at the Lord. Abraham came face to face with the Lord and he said, here's what I am. I'm dust. I'm really, I mean, he says I'm ashes. And he said in the verse here, behold now, I have taken upon me. In other words, he's saying, I realize I'm stepping out of line here. I shouldn't even be saying anything. I shouldn't even be speaking to the Lord. he's like, who am I? I'm a man. Who am I? I'm just a dust ball on this planet. You know, to have the audacity, to have the boldness, to have the nerve to even speak unto the Lord, much less to talk with him as an equal, or to act like you ought to, listen to me, Lord, or to think that I deserve to have my prayers answered. You know, we whine, we grumble, we complain, we gripe, we condemn God when he doesn't answer our prayers. He doesn't even have to listen to our prayers, does he? Much less answer them. See, we've got ourselves up in such a high place that we think it's an honor to God that he should hear from us. God, you're special to get to hear from me today. Abraham said, I'm just dust and ashes. All right, let's look at the next one. Exodus chapter 6. Here's a man who could have made the sword of the Lord Christian newspaper every month. Here's a man that could have been in Revival Fires magazine every time it came out. Moses. Bless God, you talk about a church. Man, he's running 1.5 million people. 1.5 million people. And the 1.5 million that he baptized in the Red Sea, they were all there the next Sunday. Think about that. Preachers are always receiving things in the mail from groups that are trying to get them to implement some new program in their church that they promise will increase your numbers, bring people in. Yes, hallelujah, glory to God. We went through this program last year and we had 2,334 saved on soul winning and visitation. And there's only 300 people in the church. Now, if you had 2,334 people saved and there's 300 in the church, it makes me want to know what happened to the other 2,034 of those people. You know? Now, Moses, man, he's got it all going on here. He's going to bring Egypt to its knees. I mean, Egypt, you think about it, look at it historically. Egypt has been nothing but a third-rate nation ever since Moses left. The glory of Egypt, it left with Moses. They never recovered from that revival meeting. They never got over it yet. That man pastored the same church, by the way, for 38 years. Well, that's pretty good. That's a lot longer than most people last in the ministry. 1.5 million people, he held that thing together. That thing never split. Now, yeah, God had to drop a few of them straight down into hell, opened up the earth, just swallowed them right up. But he did that because Moses fell on his face. Moses didn't try to fix it himself. He just told God about it. And so that thing stayed together. But I want you to see something. Verse number 28, Exodus chapter 6, and verse number 28. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses said before the Lord, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? You know, every young man that's ever got excited about serving God, he wanted everybody to just get out of the way because he had a message to preach. Why don't they ever call me to preach? Why don't they ever give me a turn? Man, I could knock them dead if they just let me say what I've got to say. Well, you might. You might do pretty good. You might be able to do that. You might be the best preacher who ever lived. You might be the next Dwight L. Moody, for all we know. But I'll tell you this. As long as you think you can do it, you're not the man for that job. As long as you are sure you can handle it, you're not the one in whose hands God is going to place that responsibility. Now Moses, listen, God speaks to Moses and commissions him to go on a missionary trip and preach the gospel in Egypt. And God commissions that man to pastor the largest congregation of people that a man has ever had to pastor. And when Moses came face to face with the Lord, he said, I can't do it. I'm not the man for that job. I'm a man with uncircumcised lips. My lips are not sanctified. They're not separated. They're unholy lips. Now, he might not have thought that, you know, those thoughts the whole time that he was hanging around with Aaron. He might not have thought that the whole time that he was keeping sheep all those years. But when he came face to face with the Lord, hey, that message became crystal clear. I am the wrong guy. I'm the wrong guy. All right? Coming face to face with the Lord changes your way of thinking. Come to Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is going to see the Lord, and he is a man who knows his Bible. And so he knows about Moses. He knows that, hey, if Moses was a man of uncircumcised lips, that, I must be a lot worse than him. He figures, I'm not nearly the man that Moses was. I'm not near the character Moses was. So in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 1, the Bible says, In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain, that's two, he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Now notice, they're not calling out to the Lord. They're telling each other. They're reminding each other that he is holy. And they said, the whole earth is full of his glory. Now, there's a strange thing for those seraphim to say, if you think about it, because Isaiah is living several hundred years B.C. at a time when there's killing, murder, bloodshed, violence, lying, deceitfulness, all that stuff going on, same stuff that's going on today. And those seraphim, they're up there saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. How can they say that? I'll tell you why. Because they have got their eyes on the Lord, and they all they see is the holiness of God. They're not occupied with anything else but God on his throne. And so, hey, if we get close enough to the Lord, that would change our point of view. we'd just be saying like they're saying, boy, the whole earth is glorious. Man, everything's great. Isn't it great? Boy, God's so good. Isn't it great to be alive? It sure is good to know the Lord. And the world hasn't changed a bit. But the thing is, you're just looking at something else. Need to be looking at God on His throne. That'll change the way you see this world. Verse number 4 says, "And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I," Isaiah speaking, and look at verse 1, "I saw also the Lord." Verse 5, "Then said I, woe is me." Now look, first of all, for those of you who may not know what woe means, woe means great despair, anguish, sadness. Isaiah sees the Lord and says, woe is me. Not woe is what I've done. Not woe is the things I've said. Not woe is the things I've looked at. Not woe is the people that I hang around with. Woe is me. See, he's no longer concerned about things in his life or anybody else's life. He's looking at God, and he's comparing himself to God. God there on the throne, and he says, woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Now, look, he's not saying that everybody around me's got unclean lips. He says, I'm dwelling. He's got the finger pointed at himself here. I have chosen. I made that choice to settle down and make my abode here. And he's got nothing to say about anybody else. He just says, I'm undone. I'll tell you something, it doesn't matter whether you're saved or unsaved. The point is, the further you are from the Lord, the more that you are going to consider yourself. If you're far from the Lord, you'll consider yourself done. I'm okay. I'm finished. I'm done. I've got everything figured out. As soon as everybody catches up to me, things will be great. It's because you're far from the Lord, you think like that. You know, you say, as soon as everybody's as righteous as I am, as soon as everybody else is as spiritual as I am, the world will be a whole lot better place. And that's because you are so far from God. When you look His way, you see everybody else. When you get right up there face to face with the Lord on His throne, hey, that's when you're going to say, oh, never mind everybody else. Woe is me. I'm undone. My thinking is not done yet. My walking is not done yet. My heart is not done yet. My deeds aren't done. My motives aren't done yet. I am undone. I've got a long way to go before I'm done. Everything about me is coming to pieces. I'm a man of unclean lips. I mean, come on. And this is Isaiah. He's a prophet of God. He's God's chosen prophet. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why did he say that? Look at the end of the verse. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When he got his eyes on the Lord, it changed his opinion of himself. All right, let's go now to the New Testament, Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And we're going to look at Peter this time. And you can say what you want. I know a lot of people criticize Peter. They preach against Peter. But I'll tell you one thing. I'm glad that my mistakes all my mistakes aren't in the Bible. I'm glad every time I goofed up, God didn't write a chapter about it for people to preach on for the next 2,000 years. I mean, think about it. Think, if you were living back then, you know, you're reading the Bible, it says, then in that day, Bob went to work. And on his way, he was going through Bergen oil field, and a reckless driver suddenly came out of nowhere, nearly running Bob right off the road. At that moment, Bob thought to himself, and all your thoughts are written down for everyone to read. All your actions written down for everyone to read for the next 2,000 years. And they're preaching, let me tell you the story about the unclean thoughts of Bob in the oil field. But you know something? Peter did a lot of things right. He left everything. Look at what he did. He left everything to follow Jesus. Now, I don't know many people that have done that. He forsook all for the Lord. Not many people have done that. He turned his back on home, country, family, religion to follow Jesus. Not too many people would do that. And when he did make a mess, he got right back up, got right with God, and went on. Not too many people do that. So Peter's not all bad. But the Bible says in Luke chapter 5, verse number 1, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he, that's Jesus, stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. So, you know, the Lord, he understands the things that he's made. He understood his creation. He gets out there where he can bounce his voice off that water and reach 5 or 10 times as many people. Using the water, we have a microphone today, he used the water for an amplifier. Okay, and verse 4 says, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, that's Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. I want you to notice the S on that word. Let down your nets for a draught. I emphasize that because this is the most mispronounced word in the Bible. It's spelled just like laugh. It's pronounced just like laugh. And so it's draft. It's not draught like you hear a lot. It's draft. And it's just one of those crazy English words that's designed to keep people in trouble with their mom when they're in the third grade because they can't learn to spell. But anyway, Jesus told Peter, let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Where's the S? The Lord told him to let down the nets. Master, you don't know what you're talking about. And so he let down one. That's kind of a courtesy thing, you see. See, Peter's a good guy, but there's a room full of Simon Peter sitting here this morning. You know, we obey the Lord, but we only do as much as we feel like doing. We obey the Lord, but we'll only go as far as we want to go. If he says nets, we let down a net. That's human nature. Verse number 6, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net, one net, brake. Now, if they had done what the Lord asked them to do and let down all the nets, they wouldn't have broken. The Lord had more fishes than one net could handle. He knew it. Peter's disobedience gets him in trouble. Verse number 7. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. All right, now watch, verse number 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." All right, we can make fun of Peter all day. But hey, I don't remember ever being so ashamed of my sin that I asked the Lord to go away and leave me alone. I don't think I've ever felt so dirty that I didn't want God to look at me. Say what you want. Peter was never one to mince words, you know. He was never one to try and calculate what to say so that it would sound good, even if it wasn't good. Whatever is on his heart always just poured out of his mouth. That's Peter. And Peter said, "Lord, I don't even belong in your presence. The best thing would be for you to just get a good distance away from me because, Lord, I'm so dirty. I don't even deserve to be near you." This is a man that, we're talking about Peter. He's a man that helped turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because he knew what he was. Peter knew what he was in the presence of God. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. Now this, is, you might think, is a strange place to go. It's the story of the prodigal son. But, let me tell you something about church people. If you fall away from the Lord, and it happens, you get out there in the world, you get out in sin, but you repent, you get right, you get back to talking with the Lord, God will forgive you. But some church people, they never will. Now this guy, he hasn't been, you think about it, this what we call the prodigal son, he hasn't been prodigal for over 2,000 years now. And they're still calling him the prodigal son. Prodigal, what does that mean? Wasteful, reckless, out of control. I want to get a Bible that instead of having a heading that says the prodigal son, it says the son who came home. He's not the prodigal son. He's home. It ought to say that on top of the page, the son who came home. But no, what do we do? This is just, again, human nature. Someone asks us about somebody. We say, "Oh yeah, that guy. I remember the time he really messed up. Oh yeah, her. You know, one time she..." No, we just don't ever let people forget the bad things someone does. Somebody gets a thing right with God, and it looks right with God. It ought to look right with us. I'm not talking about something that's still going on. I'm talking about somebody who's come back. I'm not talking about a guy who's still hanging out there in the hog pen. He got out of the hog pen and he came home. Okay, God forgave him. Can you? The Bible says in Luke 15, starting at verse 16, "And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. All right, now I believe this is a picture of God the Father welcoming the repentant sinner back. Verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. And look at these words, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Thank God I'm a child of God. Thank God that when I sin, he waits with a heart of love and with open arms to forgive me when I return. Thank God for that. But I'll tell you something right now. The closer you get to God, the more you'll testify, I am not worthy to be called his son. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to be loved. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve to have the Holy Spirit. I don't deserve the clothes on my back. I don't deserve food on my table. I am not worthy. I tell you. You see people walk into the church house sometime with their nose so far up in the air, on a day like today, they might drown. Their chin is just stuck out there as though they deserve, and they know they deserve to go to heaven, as though they deserve to be part of God's family. You know what some of the new Bibles say? I've told you this recently. John chapter 1 verse 12 in those new Bibles says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God. I got the right. You're not worthy. You got no rights. It's the grace of God. That's all it is. It's the mercy of God. And how much the more when a child of the Father sins willfully and deliberately against the God of love. How do you just walk back in like nothing happened? I tell you, face-to-face encounters with the Father will bring you to the conclusion you're not worthy. Not worthy. I'll show you one more. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Abraham said, I'm dust and ashes. Moses said, I'm just a man, no good. Isaiah said, I'm undone. Peter said, I'm a sinful man. And the prodigal son said, I'm not worthy. What about the Apostle Paul? He's got a pretty good track record. 3 missionary journeys and good missionary journeys, successful ones. God entrusted him with the penning of a third of our New Testament. Pretty good, I think. I mean, he didn't ask you to do that. He didn't ask me to do that. Pretty good guy, Paul. In fact, apart from Jesus Christ, I'm sure that more sermons have been preached on the life of Paul than any other subject in the Bible. Maybe all others combined. He's a pretty good man here. But watch what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Notice all the past tenses there. God did all that for him. Verse 13, who was before, speaking of himself, and that's past tense, before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained, past tense, mercy, because I did it, past tense, ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came, past tense, into the world to save sinners, of whom I am, present tense, chief. You know why Paul was such a great man? Because he knew that he was not such a great man. You know why Paul was such a mighty servant of the Lord? Because he knew he wasn't a mighty servant of the Lord. You know why God used this man so tremendously? Because Paul never made the mistake of thinking that he was tremendous in any way. He said, I am the chief sinner. Thank God for His grace. I am the chief sinner. Thank God for His mercy. I am the chief sinner. Thank God for His love. That's how we need to think too. Let's go back to where we started in 1 Peter chapter 2. I told you last week that if we continue in God's Word, that the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will make us free indeed. We saw from Romans chapter 8 that that's free from all sin. And we saw from Romans 8 that the law of sin that works in our members, in our body of human flesh, has been overcome and overruled by a greater law, the law of liberty that's in Jesus Christ. Now, I know that can seem like a strange contradiction. How can you tell us one Friday morning you can live free from all sin, and then tell us the next Friday morning that the closer we get to the Lord, the more we're going to find out what sinful, rotten, wretched, good-for-nothing people we are? How can both be true? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again, when He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Every time sin invites me to stray, I need to go right back to the cross. I need to go right back to the place where Jesus Christ bare my sin in His body on the tree. If every time I was tempted to sin, if every time I would bow my head and close my eyes and think of my Savior dying that bloody death on the cross, I would have a very difficult time walking over that to commit a sin against that Savior. If I am as vile as the Bible says I am, I need to stay right up next to that cross. If I am as undone as the Bible says I am, I need to stay right up there at the foot of the Savior. If I am as incapable, as sinful as the Bible declares me to be, then I dare not stray from the cross of Calvary. I better stay right there. Well, listen, you can look at How can you look at Jesus Christ hanging on that cross and consider yourself worthy? How can you look at Jesus Christ hanging on that cross and think that you've got it figured out? How can you look at Jesus Christ hanging on the cross and think that you're the answer? See, the whole key to this thing, the whole key to this thing is not viewing myself as sinless, but viewing Jesus Christ as the conqueror of my sins. With him, you see, I'm victorious. Without him, I'm a failure. And there is no middle ground. There's nothing between that. I'm not partly victorious and partly a failure. No, the moments that my eyes are on him, I'm living in victory. And the moments that my eyes are off of him, I fall into sin. It may be a sin in my flesh. It may be a sin of habit. It may be a sin of temperament. It may be a sin of condemnation or self-righteous criticism of others. But whatever it is, the minute my eyes are off of the Lord, the law of sin, which is in my members, takes over and begins trying to convince me I can do it without Jesus Christ. And I'm doing it better than a whole lot of other people. One thing I've noticed, you get a bunch of preachers together, and before long, preachers want to start talking about other preachers. You can't do that and be talking about the Lord at the same time. Okay, but if you're talking about how good those preachers are, what a blessing they are, what a help to you they've been, that's okay. If you want to talk about their needs so you can pray for them, that's fine. But if you just want to sit around and criticize a fellow for maybe he parts his hair different than you, then I want to get up and go to a different table where the conversation is about the Lord. Because that kind of talk encourages me to think, I've got it figured out. Well, if he's no good, I must be better than him because I don't do that. You know. Well, when you get your eyes on Jesus Christ, you never make a statement like, I must be pretty good, I'm better than him. You won't make those kinds of statements. Look at verse 24 one more time. Who his own self, that tells me it was a lonely, solitary work with nobody to aid him, bear our sins. It was a sacrificial work, a substitutionary work, in his own body. So it was a suffering, painful work. On the tree. It was a completed work. It was all accomplished right there at Calvary. If sin was defeated on the cross, where must you reside if you're going to expect to live in victory over sin? Near the cross. Near the cross. The closer you get to the Lord, the greater will be your victory over sin. But that will be coupled with a greater awareness of your sinfulness. I'll give you an illustration. If you have ever had a garden, I'll tell you what you do. That garden gets up, starts growing. You go out there, you know you've got to pull some weeds out of that garden. And you're going to see in each row in that garden a few weeds. They're really big weeds. They're really ugly weeds. And you say, man, I got to get those weeds out of there. And when you pull those really big, ugly weeds out and you throw them out of the garden, you think you're all done. You say, got that all done. But you take a look, and there's going to be about 40 or 50 middle-sized weeds that you never even noticed because they were covered up by the big weeds. You say, man, this is going to be a lot bigger job than I thought. And so you go back to work. You pull all those middle-sized weeds out. Boy, that was sure tough. Harder than I thought it was going to be. Step back, admire the finished product, and all of a sudden you notice hundreds of little tiny weeds that you never noticed before because they were covered up by the middle-sized weeds. You know what you're going to find out? By the time you get all those tiny little weeds pulled out of the garden, they're already started back up again on the other end. As long as you've got that garden, you're going to be pulling little weeds. It's just the law of a garden. They keep popping up. And you know something? You first get saved. You got saved because there were four or five really big sins in your life that were going to drag you down to hell. You get in church, you get in the Bible, and man, you get those four or five sins out of your life. Fold your arms and say, oh, bless God, feels good, I've got it made. And then the preacher preaches something that you never knew was in the Bible. Or you go home and you read the Bible, and there is a middle-sized sin that you never thought of, never heard of. And you stick around long enough in church, you find out there's dozens of them, those middle-sized sins. But you don't give up. You keep at it. You stay with it. Praise the Lord. One day you fold your arms, you sit back with a big smile on your face, and you say, I'm done. I got those middle-sized sins taken care of. And then you keep reading your Bible. Keep reading your Bible. You keep going to church. And you know what you're going to find out? There's hundreds of little ones. And they just keep popping up. They just keep popping up. And you know what you're going to find out after 20 or 30 years? If you keep on reading your Bible and keep going to church and pulling those weeds, in 20 years you're going to stop and take a look at your accomplishments. And yes, you'll have put away a lot of sins, but still you'll look at that and you'll say to yourself, man, I'm no closer to being a finished product than I was the day I got saved. In fact, when you get real close to God, you might actually realize that some of the weeds that you thought you pulled are still there in your garden. It's a sin that you thought you had victory over. But when you got a little bit closer to the Lord, you say, oh, I didn't have the victory. I was just covering it up. Or I didn't have the victory. I just didn't know what it was. Or I didn't have the victory. I was just justifying it one way or the other. I'm satisfied if we'll stay right with God, if we'd live right, the day He takes us out of this world, we'll be closer to God than we've ever been, and we wouldn't even believe it if God Himself told us it was true. If you walk with God, you'll leave this world saying, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, but glory to God, He bare my sin in His body on the tree, and that's my hope of glory. That's my hope of eternal life. Jesus paid it all, but He had a whole lot to pay, didn't He? I'm finding out every day how great that price was that He paid for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for helping us to realize the importance of continuing in our fellowship, continuing to hear the preaching of Your Word, continuing to read our Bible, so that we can recognize sins in our heart, sins in our life that need to be pulled, need to be taken care of, need to be put away. But Lord, we pray that You'd give us that desire to continue drawing nigh to God, to continue approaching your throne boldly, realizing, Lord, that it's going to help us because it's going to expose some things in us that we will then be able to take care of and put away. And that'll help us to draw even closer to you. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes upon you so that we can see things how they truly are and not try to justify things, not try to become self-righteous and think that we've got it figured out. We know that we haven't, Lord, but you did everything that was needed, and we are grateful for that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.